Well, good morning.
It's
good to be back with you today. I am Tim Smith. I'm your director of missions for the Floyd County Baptist Association. That means that I get to work with all of the churches here in Floyd County, just like yourself. And the first thing I want to say is thank you. Thank you for what you do as a church in giving to missions through the association. Our association is about equipping and encouraging pastors and people to do the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. And to do that, we emphasize praying. We are a praying association. Just this past week, we had a group of women gathered together for the purpose of prayer and praying for our missionaries. So we are a praying association, but we're also a reaching association. It's exciting to think about the fact that for the first time in over 20 years, the churches of the Floyd County Baptist Association have reported over 400 baptisms each year for the last 2 years, and that has not happened in over 20 years. And so I'm excited about the effectiveness of our churches in sharing the gospel and reaching the lost. But also, we're a discipling association. Jesus told us to make disciples, and so we do that. And disciples are best made in the environment of small groups. And so every year we do a small group on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock at our office for the purpose of modeling for our pastors and our churches how to make disciples. But we're also a caring association. Just this past week, we began the process of identifying the families that are going to be in need at Christmas. And so it's looking like, again, this year that we'll help over 350 children with Christmas. And not only do they get Christmas, but they also get the good news of Jesus. We're a caring association, but we're also focused on the next generation, college and below. Tonight at Fellowship Church, all of our churches, college and below. So don't, you know, this is not for those of you that are not in that age group, but college students, all of our college students from our campuses, from our churches, will be gathering tonight for a collegiate night of worship. And we're focused on reaching the next generation from college and below. But also, we're a giving association. About a month ago, we said, hey, there's a great need because of the damage from the hurricanes that we experienced in Florida, and Georgia, North Carolina, and Tennessee. And our churches have responded by loading trucks and trailers and taking resources to those in need, by sending resources and volunteers and going and helping those in time of great need. But also, you gave and continue to give. Two of our churches in Floyd County suffered damages. One was flooded because of the storms, and you've given to help them recover, and I'm thankful for that. But not only did you help those churches, but also you gave to help the disaster relief efforts. When we send our unit to go and help those who have had a disaster, that falls on us as an association to fund and meet those needs and provide those resources. And we have been very busy for several months. And so your giving allowed that team to leave again this morning to go down to South Georgia to help folks who are still struggling from those storms. And so you gave, you helped meet those needs of supplying gas and chainsaw repairs and equipment, but also in the giving, you were able to purchase something that was very important, something they ran out of 2 weeks ago, and that is God's Word. When our disaster relief volunteers go and help those in need, they all sign a Bible, and they make sure that that home that they're helping, that group that they're helping, get a copy of God's Word. Well, they've had such a great demand for their service, they ran out of Bibles. And so this past week, we, with your help and also the help of our friends at Lifeway, were able to put about 400 Bibles in the hands of our teams to share with those who are in need. So you're a giving association. So thank you for all that you do in helping our churches be about the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. This morning we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5, but as we begin, there's a question I have for us. When you think about the scripture, and you think about all the stories and all the people that we read about in the scripture, who in the Bible did God give a special touch to for a special task? Who is it in the Bible that got that special touch to do something special for God? Well, I think about Joseph. In the Old Testament, not Joseph in the New. Yeah, Joseph in the New Testament got a special touch, being the earthly father of our Savior. But I think about Joseph in the Old Testament. Remember, he was the young, spoiled teenage boy who got everything that he wanted. He was his daddy's favorite and bragged to his brothers about one day, you're going to bow down and worship me. And the brothers hated him so bad that they wanted to kill him, but ended up selling him into slavery. And Joseph found himself in prison and not knowing what the future would be, but eventually became the vice president, if you will, of the kingdom of Egypt. And when the famine came and his family came to Egypt to find food, he was able to reunite with his family. And even all of that that went on in his life, he was able to look at his brothers and say, that which you meant for evil, God meant for good. And God's hand, God gave Joseph a special touch to be able to say that, to be able to do that, to be able to experience all of that and not grow bitter or angry or inward. But he had a special touch from God. I think about Moses, that reluctant leader. Remember when he was at the burning bush and God said, hey, I want you to go and talk to Pharaoh and lead my people out of slavery. And what was it Moses said? He said, first of all, who am I? He said, I'm a nobody. I have no special skills. I can't do this. I'm nobody. And then he didn't believe God and said, well, what should I say? Who should I say has sent me? And so there he was. He was reluctant. But you look at all that Moses did and the faith that he had and how God used him. He had a special touch from God. I think about David. I think about young David when he was there and he saw the Philistine giant there in the battlefield and saying, I'll go fight. Wow, what faith. Special touch from God. I think about the prophet Jeremiah. I think about Job. I look in the New Testament and I think about Peter. I mean, think about Peter and the touch that God put in his life. There Peter is, God's, Jesus's disciple, his follower. And in the time of greatest need, what did Peter do? He denied his master. I mean, that would be like defeat. Terrible. But what happened? He got a special touch. Used of God in a great way. I think about Paul, the great missionary. Think about the touch that God put in his life. There he is persecuting the Christian church, the followers of Jesus. And then he meets Jesus, and Jesus changes his life, and he spends the rest of his life making Jesus known to others. Wow, how Jesus changed his life, the special touch that God put on his life. And we read the scripture and we know the stories and we see these and then we have to ask the question, well, what about us? What about you and me? What does it take? What does it take for God to use us like a Joseph and a Moses and a David and a Jeremiah and a Job and a Peter and a Paul? What does it take for God to use us? Well, for God to use us, we have to have a Spirit-filled, Holy Spirit-filled life. You see, there are a lot of people today that think, oh, well, those are great stories that you just went through, Brother Tim, and told us about the great works of God, but that's not me. I'm not miraculous. I'm not big enough for God to do something in my life or through my life. And friend, what I want you to understand today is that God's touch is for the miraculous, but it's also for the mundane. That God is about the big, but he's also about the small. And if you're here today, God wants to do something special in your life. God wants to touch your life. Sure, you may not be the one who kills the giant or leads the people to cross the Red Sea or leads a continent in revival, but here's what I want you to know. God wants your life to be controlled by Him. And that's what we're looking at today. What it means to have a Spirit-filled life. Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verses 15 through 21. He says, pay careful attention then to how you live, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time because the days are evil. So don't be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And don't get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but be filled by the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making music with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you for this day, for the wonderful opportunity that we have had to gather together as your children. We've come today to fellowship together. We've enjoyed the opportunity to be in small groups this morning and discuss and apply your word. And now, Father, we've come into this room and we've sung songs of praise and we've worshiped you. And Father, now we come to your word. Father, would you use all that's happened this day to speak to us? And Father, as you speak to us through your word, would you teach us? And Father, I pray that no one leaves this room today saying no to you. Father, I pray that each person listens and hears as your Spirit speaks. And it's in the wonderful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Here in these verses, we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, he says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to reckless living, but to be filled. He tells us in verse 15 to pay careful attention. Why would Paul say pay careful attention? Because this is something that people don't pay attention to. There's a lot of people, even today, that think that the Christian life, the victorious Christian life, the living a successful life, being Spirit-filled, is just going to happen. No, Paul says, no, there's some things that have to happen in your life, through your life, some decisions that you've got to make in order to be controlled by the Spirit of God. Don't be unwise, but be wise. Making the most of time. Making the most of time, why? Because most people will spend their life wasting it. There's going to come a day when your life is over. There's going to come a day when the doctor looks at you and says, time is no longer on your side. You may get that opportunity to be told you're going to die. There will be others that won't get that opportunity. They'll just drop dead. Folks, all of us will die. And all of us will have spent our life on something. Paul says, don't be unwise. Don't be like the world. Don't be foolish. Let your life be controlled by the Spirit. And so in verse 18, he tells us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this, in verse 18, what Paul says to us about being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continual process. So what Paul says to us is this. He's saying, keep being filled. It's a process. It's a continual. It's a daily thing. Yes, there comes a moment at salvation when we surrender our life to Christ and we say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come and take control of my life. Help me live for you from this day forward. When we pray that prayer and we acknowledge that we're a sinner separated from God, yes, He gives us the Holy Spirit. But that's the beginning. That's not the end. What Paul says here is that our life with God, our Spirit-filled life, Him being in control of our life is a every day, every hour, every moment experience. Keep being filled. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that concept of filling, what does that mean? The word that is used there is plero. When he talks about being filled, plero is the Greek word there. And there's four concepts for that word of plero. The first is that of filling a container with substance. Filling a container with substance. It's sort of like a gas tank, okay? How do you know when the gas tank is full? Well, when the handle goes off. Well, how does the handle know? Well, the gas backs up and it says, hey, there's gas. You're about to fill this up. Sometimes that little handle is broke. And what happens? Gas comes out. You don't want that to happen. But when Paul talks about being filled, he's talking about a container that is being filled. And the only way that you know that it's full is when it overflows. And so what Paul is saying to us about being filled with the Spirit, having a Spirit-controlled life, is when stuff happens in our life, what comes out? Does anger, harsh words, bad attitude, selfishness, what is it that comes out? Paul says that Jesus should be reflected in every moment of every day of our life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means that when life happens, we show God's control, not like the world. So the first idea of that word plero, or being filled, is that of filling a container with substance. The other idea with that word is like a sail being filled with the wind in order to give motion to a ship. The only way for that sail to be filled is for that sail to be open. And when that sail is open, the wind controls the direction. Folks, we've got to understand that we will never go where God wants us to go until we are open, when we open our lives to Him. We will not be filled. We will not be controlled by Him if we are saying, nope, I want to direct my life. I want to be in charge. I want it to be my way. No, the way that we are spirit-filled, the way that we are controlled by God, is when we open up our lives to Him and we allow Him to guide our life and the decisions and what takes place. Another idea of this word filled is like meat being permeated. We're all getting ready for Thanksgiving. Amen. I don't know what you're going to do at Thanksgiving. Okay. I love Thanksgiving. Why? Because frying turkeys. Okay. All right. I usually fry a couple turkeys for my family and love that. I get all that injection stuff and I put that in that turkey and fry that thing up. You know, I love it. Now, when we think about permeating meat, we think about flavor. That the reason that we get that injection and put it in that turkey is because we want to have a better tasting. Well, that's not what their culture understood about permeating meat. That they did it to preserve. And so for them, when they think about filling a piece of meat, permeating a piece of meat with salt so that it can be preserved, they understood that for that meat to be preserved, all of that meat had to be permeated. In other words, if there was a section of the meat that was not covered by the salt, that meat would go bad. You see, it was no good as a preservative unless it got all of it. And that's true of what Paul is saying to us about the Holy Spirit in our life. That for God to be in control of our life means just that. That it's got to be all of it. Oh God, you can be in control of my life, but I know best about this. And I don't know what it may be in your life. It may be your finances. Oh, I know how to do finances, but have you submitted those? Have you surrendered those? Have you put those in God's control? What about your family, your kids, your marriage, your job, your health? You see, for us to be filled with the Holy Spirit means that we've got to come and say everything, all of it. And we've got to let the Holy Spirit permeate every aspect of our life. When we hold back, when we say, no, Lord, I'm going to keep this and let this be mine, what happens to that meat that doesn't get covered with that salt for preservation? What happens to that meat over time is that it rots, it stinks, it goes bad. Folks, when we say that I'm a Christian And God is in control of my life, but there's going to be something that I hold. Guess what happens over time? It stinks. It sours. It goes bad. God knows best. So give it to Him. The fourth idea of this word being filled, plero, is the idea of, again, of total control. And for them, the idea of total control was like think about a glove. Think about a glove that covers your hand. Okay? That glove can do nothing. Some of you that are my age remember the Munsters, the TV show. What was the hand thing? Was that the thing? And that hand had life all to itself, had no body, but there's a live hand going all over the place. Well, that's not real. That doesn't happen. And the idea of a glove, the only way that glove has any use, the only way that that glove is any good is when there's a hand inside of it. You see, our life is like that glove. And the only way that we're going to have life, the only way that we're going to experience fullness in this life, the only way that we're going to have joy in everything that God intended at creation is for Him to have control of our life. But we have to surrender to Him. So Paul says to us, be filled, or be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he gives us four actions that he identifies in verses 19 through 21. When we think about how this looks or how this lives or what we're supposed to be and do in this Spirit-filled life, he begins in verse 19 by saying, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm so glad that you're here today, because this is public worship, and that's what Paul is speaking about here. That's why this is so very important. You say, oh, I come to church so that I can see all my friends, or so it will help my business. But here's the truth, friend. The reason that we do this is because we were commanded to do this, but it's what helps us live a Spirit-filled life. Friend, if you take attendance at church as a, I'll go when it fits my schedule, when there's not anything else going on, when there's not a better offer out there, I'll go to church. You're not Spirit-filled. You're not controlled by God. We are to gather together to worship God, and we are dependent upon each other in public worship. So I'm glad you're here today. And I want to encourage you to continue to do this. Not just when it fits your schedule or when you feel like it or when there's not anything better out there for you to do, but that you do this as a habit week in and week out. That you come home early from vacation or you go to worship on vacation. That every week you are gathering with God's people. You say, oh, we don't have a regular preacher right now. That's not in there. Okay? There's no excuse. Well, when they get a regular preacher, I'll go. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Doesn't say, hey, when it goes your way, when it fits your schedule, when it's the way you like it. No. You got to surrender. And surrendering, being spirit controlled, is sometimes it means not getting, and most of the time, not getting your way, your preferences. So, verse 19, he says, if we are spirit controlled, we're going to gather together with God's family and we're going to worship and we're going to enjoy it. But then he goes on in the latter part of verse 19, and he says, singing and making music with your own heart to the Lord. He's talking about private worship there. Yes, we gather together in here as a group, but he's talking about what we do privately. Now, you can be in a room full of folks just like this and have a private time of worship, no doubt about that. But also what we do individually during the week. If we are spirit controlled, if we are allowing God to control our life, if we've got that spirit-filled life, we're being filled, then every day we're going to have a desire to be with our Master, to be with our Lord, to talk with God, to learn more, to be more at His feet, to share more of what's going on in our life and say, Lord, whatever it is in my life, whatever You want to teach me, however You want me to live, I want to be obedient to that. There's got to be that every moment, every day. Not just when we gather in the big room with our friends and family, but when we are worshiping Him privately. And there's a desire to do that. Again, if we are spirit-filled, if we are being filled by the Holy Spirit, it's not something that we, oh, I got to have my quiet time again this morning because the preacher told me to. No, not that kind of begrudging attitude, but of, hey, it's another day. I get to spend it with the Lord. Lord, what You got for me today? Teach me. I'm open. You've got to spend time with Him in His Word. You've got to spend time praying and worshiping Him. So it's public worship, yeah, and it's private worship. And then in verse 20, he says, give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a different attitude. There's praise. There's thanksgiving. Is your spirit one of thankfulness? Or is it never good enough? Are you a thankful person? Do you appreciate what the Lord has given to you? Your home, your car, your job, your family? Are you thankful for it, or are you all the time complaining about it? Oh, this job, can't stand this job, wish I had another job. Friend, a spirit-filled, God-controlled person doesn't have that kind of attitude. They have a thankful heart. Can't stand this old car, always had to work on this car. Costing me money. Ugh, I hate this car. That's not a thankful spirit. A spirit-filled, God-controlled person is not like the world. The world, it's never enough. It's never good enough. It's always complaining. Whether it be the government, the economy, the situation of life, the The Spirit-controlled Christian is thankful and appreciative. And then verse 21, and boy, this is not popular in the day in which we live. In verse 21, Paul says what? Submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. You see, a Spirit-controlled, a Spirit-filled, a Christian who is being filled with the Holy Spirit is submissive. Submissive. You say, oh, I'm a submissive person. Really? Do you demand your way, your preference? What are you doing to submit to one another? Paul tells us in other places that we should not think too highly of ourselves. A lot of times in church, we only think about self. We want the temperature to be the way I want it. We want the music to be the way that I want it. We want the preacher to be the way that I want it. That means on time. You see, Paul tells us, don't think too highly of yourselves. Don't put yourself above others. And that's what it means to submit, to be a servant. As a Christian, we need to be reminded of the fact that we have been bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We no longer have any rights. All we have are responsibilities. We are to serve. And so that's why Paul says here that a Christian who is Spirit-filled is one who submits, not demands that their preferences be the priority for the group. So what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Well, it means to be fully full. Fully full. Again, what happens in your life when things don't go the way that you want them to go? What comes out? I can remember years ago, a friend of mine in a prayer saying, Lord, make me a ketchup bottle. And I was like, what in the world? Dan, why are you praying, Lord, make me a ketchup bottle? He says, well, when the world squeezes me, I want ketchup to come out. Not mayonnaise or mustard or Heinz 57, but I want Jesus to come out. I mean, isn't that what happened when you squeeze ketchup? When you take that bottle out of the refrigerator and you're putting it on that hamburger that you've had on the grill and you squeeze that ketchup bottle, do you expect mayonnaise to come out? No, you expect ketchup. Are you fully full of the Holy Spirit? When life happens, does He come out? Does He show? Also, being filled is being opened and moving. Are you open to God? Or do you come to Him with your list and say, God, if you're going to move in my life, if you're going to work in my life, here's the things that you got to do. Or do you come to Him and just surrender it all? And when we do that, when we're open to Him, guess what happens? He moves us. And it has to be that we're open and it's all. It's all. It's all or it's nothing. It's everything or it's nothing. There's not any area in our life that we can hold on to and say, God, I'm going to keep this, because that's sin. We've got to allow Him to be our control. We've got to let Him be our God. So, Christian, every day we've got to wake up, we've got to spend time with Him in His Word, we've got to pray. Are you doing that? Friend, you're not going to be controlled by the Holy Spirit if you neglect your private worship time. And friend, if you're here today and we're talking about being Spirit-filled, you have to remember that the only way that you can be Spirit-filled is to first be saved. It could be that the reason that your life is in such a mess, the reason that you have the turmoil that you have inside of you, is because you're not Spirit-controlled. Then the reason you're not spiritual-controlled is because you've never been saved. You've never come to a point where you acknowledge the fact that you were a sinner separated from God in need of a Savior. Hey, you can't save yourself. You can't do enough to earn salvation. You can't give enough money. You can't do enough good deeds to earn God's merit. Why? Because you don't measure up. You're not perfect. Friend, if you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, why not do that today? Why not begin this journey of the Spirit-filled life today by simply saying, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and my sin separates me from You. And I know that You love me so much that You came and You paid the price for my sin by dying on the cross. Thank You for loving me that much. Come and forgive me of my sin. Come and take control of my life and help me live for You from this day forward. I surrender all to You. I pray that that's your prayer today. Let's pray together. God, as we come to this time of commitment, I pray for each one of us that know that we're saved. Those of us that know that we're going to go to heaven when we die because we've surrendered our life to You. Father, none of us are perfect. But Your desire for us is to be controlled by Your Spirit. And Father, we know the only way that can happen is when we submit to You. So Father, in this time, I pray that each one of us that know that when we die, we're going to heaven, those of us that are Your children, Father, that we're totally surrendering to You, that we want to be controlled by You. We want to be like You. Father, I pray for those that are here today that are not sure of their eternal home. They've put confidence in something else. They've put their trust in something else. They've put their faith in something else. Church membership or good deeds or what their grandmama did. But they've never come to a place where they've admitted that they are a sinner, separated from You by their sin. And no matter what they do, they can't get that sin out of the way. That's because the only way is through what You did for us in Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that today, that person that has never received Christ would simply say, today's the day, the beginning of this new journey. I pray that today, before we leave this room today, that they will surrender their life to You and begin an eternal journey. God, have Your way in this time of commitment is my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of commitment. And this altar is open. If the Lord's spoken to you and you want to do business with the Lord and do business with the Holy Spirit, come do that here at this altar. Pastor Eric will be here at the front. I'll be down front. Whatever decision the Lord has laid on your heart, you be obedient. Let's stand together and let's sing.